welcome to Grace City Church Online. We're excited that you are able to tune in to our online message recordings. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would speak clearly to you through this message, that you would grow in your knowledge and understanding of the Word and share it with those around you. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making His appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And now, on to the message.
All right. That is one of my favorite scenes in any movie ever. I love that movie so much. For those of you who don't know, that's The Lord of the Rings. Okay, so Gandalf is representative of Jesus in that scene, right? And Frodo, or Bilbo, is it Frodo, but Bilbo, he has a magic ring that represents sin. It's evil, takes over him, takes over his will. And so just, I want you to keep that in the back of your mind. I'm going to bring that up later. That's one of my favorite scenes ever. Before I get started, I want to pray though. So let's go ahead and pray. God, I 100% need you in this moment. God, I need you, but you don't need me. You don't need my opinion. You don't need my silly words. God, you don't need me at all, but I need you. So God, I just ask by the blood of your Son that you would send your Spirit to this place. God, I can't cause hearts to worship. I can't cause hearts to see you as beautiful. I can't cause hearts to be filled with joy. I can't cause hearts to repent. Only your Spirit can do that, God. Only your Spirit can do that. So God, just let me step out of the way and you do your work here in this place, God. Use me. I yield to you. In Jesus' holy and precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we've been in the book of Acts lately, and we are actually going to be skipping forward a little bit into Acts 17 today. We'll be in Acts 17, verse 24 through 25. For those of you who attended our evangelism training, it's right smack dab in the passage of Scripture that I spoke about there. I love that passage of Scripture because if you look at the whole passage, it's actually kind of a guide for how you can evangelize to people, unbelievers, using their faith to kind of step into their space and evangelize to them. However, right smack dab in the middle of that, there are two verses in there that are probably some of the most precious verses in the Bible to me. These verses and the truth that they expose have been a source of unending joy for me and unending energy and sustainability. I love these two verses in the Bible. I go back to them almost every time I interact with God in any way. So that's my prayer for you today, is that when I talk about these verses and we look at the truth that they're exposing, that this would become a source of unending joy for you and unending energy for you, and that it would, if you can get the concept that these two verses are teaching, I believe that it's going to fundamentally change how you interact with God. It stretches across everything that we do for God. It's going to change your prayer life. It's going to change how you serve God, how you worship God. Every time you interact with Him, it's going to change your perspective on that. So I pray that that would become that for you today. Okay, so let's go ahead and read it. So, Acts chapter 17, verses 24 through 25. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and of earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Fantastic. Absolutely wonderful. I love this verse. Okay? So here's a concept that I want to introduce to you today, and I believe this is what this verse is talking about. Did you know that there is a disrespectful way to serve God? There's a disrespectful way to serve God. There's a dishonoring way to serve God. There are dishonoring ways to pray. There are dishonoring ways of worshiping or singing or praising or interacting with God. And that's what this verse is exposing. So, this verse, there are three concepts that this verse, these two verses introduce, okay? Number one is that God does not live in temples made by man, right? He lives inside of us. He lives everywhere. He doesn't live in temples made by man, right? And number two is that God is not served by human hands. And the third concept is God needs nothing since he created everything. He owns everything. He's God, okay? These seem like pretty simple concepts, right? Everybody kind of knows this, but we don't really keep that at the center of how we interact with God on a daily basis. So I want to highlight these last two truths, that God is not served by human hands and that he needs nothing because he owns everything. I want to highlight these two truths right here and expand upon them. Okay, so let's break down the first one. God is not served by human hands. What does that mean, that God is not served by human hands? Well, it means that when we serve God in any capacity, we are not adding any value to God. We're not adding any value to him. We are not making him any more beautiful, any more glorious, any more magnificent, or valuable in any way. He is not served by human hands. So we can actually go to worship God or serve God or praise God having this attitude like my worship or my service adds beauty to him or adds value to him or adds glory to him, and that's actually incredibly disrespectful. Okay? So I want to illustrate it kind of like this. We hear the term magnify all the time, right? We hear it in our worship songs, okay? So when we think about the term magnify, we think about things like a microscope, right? You get a microscope because you have something really tiny and you want to make it bigger so that you can see it, right? That's what it means to magnify, right? So when you hear the term magnify in our worship songs, are we saying that God is really small and we're trying to make him bigger than he actually is? No, we're not. That's incredibly disrespectful, right? He is the great I am. He is not small, okay? So when we use the term magnify, we're not talking about a microscope. We're talking about a telescope, okay? We're more like a telescope more than we are a microscope. So why a telescope? Well, you use a telescope to magnify something that's already extremely big, right? And you bring it closer. So, for example, take the moon. The moon is massive, is it not? It has influence over the waves in our planet because it has such a large gravitational pull. It's also very beautiful to look at, right? It's just really far away, isn't it? So you take a telescope and you magnify it. You just take something that is already big and you just draw it closer or you point to it, right? That's how we magnify God. So when we say that God is beautiful, we say you're beautiful, we don't make him any more beautiful when we say that you're beautiful, right? He doesn't gain energy or strength when we worship him. When we say that he is a mighty warrior, that doesn't make him any more of a mighty warrior than he already is. All we are doing is we are just acknowledging the truth that is already there. You get what I'm saying? Okay. So in no way does our worship add anything to God. I had someone ask me one time if God was some sort of cosmic parasite that lived off of our praises or gained energy off of our praises like some sort of divine tick, right? He just buries himself in us and just gains in it like he needs our praises in some sort of way. That's absolutely not true because he has no lack. That leads me into my next truth. God doesn't need anything. He needs nothing. So when we serve, when we worship, when we pray, God doesn't ask us to do those things because he's lacking anything. He has no deficiency. There's nothing that, even if he didn't own everything and have everything in the palm of his hand, if he wanted something that he didn't already have, he could just make that thing, right? He has no deficiency. He can make anything he wants. He can do anything he wants. Before creation was even made, God was and is completely self-sufficient. That's what it means to be I am. He is self-sustaining. He is self-defining. He doesn't even need us to have community, right? Some people say that God created us because he was lonely. He wasn't lonely. He already has community because he's a triune God, right? The Father loves the Son and the Spirit and rejoices in them throughout all eternity. Back towards infinity, he has been for infinity, right? The Spirit rejoices in the Son and the Father. And likewise, the Son rejoices in the Father and the Spirit. They love each other. They glorify in each other. They rejoice in each other. They have relationships. So God didn't even need us to have relationship. We are unnecessary in completing God's community and his happiness. He is complete in his happiness without us. So there's a way that we can serve God disrespectfully by thinking that when we serve God, you're supplying him with something that he lacks, something that he needs. So hang on a second, Joe. This is I'm playing this out in my head, and this is actually becoming really discouraging to me, right? Because what you're saying is that everything that I do as an act of worship towards God, prayer, praise, serving, etc., is completely unnecessary and arbitrary. That's not very encouraging to me. Now I kind of feel bad because I bring nothing to the table. What have I been doing with my whole life, right? That's kind of a bummer, actually, you know? So bear with me here. There are some really, really awesome conclusions that we can come to when we just dig a little bit deeper into these verses, okay? So I'm going to take you through a little thought experiment here, okay? So just to recap, God is already glorious and doesn't need my praise to make him glorious. God already has everything he needs, so he doesn't need my service to accomplish his goals or make up for anything he lacks, right? So if God doesn't need those things and he is not served by human hands, why in the world does he ask us to do them? Why in the world is he asking us to do these things? And this brings me to my first point. If you're taking notes today, I want you to write this down. When I give anything to God or interact with him in any way, I add no value to him, but he adds value to me. When I interact with God, when I do anything to God, when I give anything to God, I add no value to him, but he adds value to me. Every time. 100% of the time. That is something you can stake your life on every time. I am convinced that every single time I give my time, my money, or any resource to God, he's not asking me to give up those things because he needs them. He doesn't. He could just make money. He could just make whatever he wants. He isn't asking them of me to take from me, or because he is covetous or selfish. Here's an awesome conclusion that you can come to by reading these two verses. It is impossible for God to be covetous because he owns everything. It's impossible for him to be selfish because he owns everything. He needs nothing. It's impossible for God to be selfish. Just like in the video here. What did Bilbo say? You just want it for yourself, right? God's not like that. He needs nothing. Whatever he's trying to take from you, he could just make it himself, right? So it's impossible for him to be selfish or covetous. I am convinced that every time God asks me to give my resources to him, it's him actually tearing down my idolatry of money and comfort so that I can experience more of him. God cannot pour into a cup that's already full. He has to empty the cup first. Right? So in reality, whenever I give to God, he is actually giving to me, not the other way around. I'm not meeting a need. He's meeting a need in me every time I interact with God. So this is the second note I want you to take if you're taking notes. When I pray to God, I'm not informing him of anything he doesn't already know, but he is informing me and transforming me. You get that? When I pray to God, I'm not informing him of anything he doesn't know, but he is informing me of what he is up to, and he is transforming my heart. God is not ignorant. God has never learned anything because he has always known everything. There is nothing that is known that he doesn't know. God has never grown in wisdom because he is wisdom. He's never grown. He just is. Isn't that awesome? He knows everything. So why in the world does he wait for us to ask for him to do things or for us to talk to him about things in order for him to move? Sometimes he waits on us to ask, right? He says, you don't receive because you don't ask. Why does he wait? Is it because he's ignorant of our situation? Is it because he doesn't really know what's going on? No. It's because our prayers aren't about us informing him or changing his mind. Our prayers are about him informing us as to where he is working and us being transformed by the power of his presence. Whenever we pray, we are not adding to him, we're not informing him, we're not changing his mind, we're not transforming him. He is transforming us and informing us and getting us in tune with him and his spirit. We are the ones being added to when we pray. Third note I want you to take if you're taking notes. When we praise and we worship God, we are not adding to his beauty. We're not adding to his beauty. All of creation was made as an overflow and a reflection of God's infinite beauty, his otherness, his holiness on display, aka his glory. So when we glorify him, all we're actually doing is just receiving that beauty and enjoying that beauty, and a natural response to seeing something beautiful is to stand in awe of it, to enjoy it, and to point others to it. Right? You're at dinner and you eat a delicious steak, right? What's the first thing that you do? Right? You eat something really delicious. The first thing that you do is you turn to your spouse or whoever you're hanging out with. Man, you got to try this. Right? You'll notice when you're eating something really good, you start to worship, you start to praise. That's so good. Oh man, this is so great. I love this restaurant, right? You got to try this, man. It's a natural response to something really enjoyable and really beautiful. So when we worship and we praise God, we're just looking and seeing his beauty. We're reminding ourselves of those truths, and we're rejoicing in those things. We're receiving those things, and we're enjoying those things. And a natural response to that is to sing, right? When we praise God, we are just joining in with creation to acknowledge what's already true. God is beautiful. That's a reality. We're not making him more beautiful. When I refuse to glorify or acknowledge how beautiful he is, I'm living in a fantasy world. I'm just delusional, right? Because God is beautiful. When I praise God, I'm not making him more beautiful. He is transforming my heart to fully realize that beauty. This is the third thing I want you to take down. When I serve God, I'm not helping God accomplish his purposes necessarily. We know we help. He asks us to help, right? But his purposes will be done regardless, right? So when I serve God, I'm not helping God accomplish his purposes necessarily, but he is giving me joy in inviting me into his plan, even though I bring nothing to the table. Anybody ever get allowance from their parents for doing their chores? Right? Like, my dad used to give us allowance, and I started to think about this last night. This really isn't in my notes, but it's a really great illustration. So sometimes my dad would pay me $5 to go mow the lawn, right? So I think that I'm helping so much by mowing the lawn, right? And he's giving me $5. But could I mow the lawn if I didn't own a lawnmower? Like, he owns the lawnmower. He also pays for the gas. Actually, there would be no grass to mow if he didn't own the house, right? And the energy that I take to actually mow the lawn, he gives me the food that turns into energy. And I actually kind of, I'm 8, 10, 12 years old at the time, so I'm really not doing that great of a job. Like, I'm doing my best, but like, let's be honest, he's got to go behind me and do a better job, right? At the end of the day, who's benefiting from this, right? I'm $5 richer, and he has a poorly mown lawn, right? He could just do it himself and do it better. But in that, in him letting an 8-year-old kid mow the lawn, he is not taking from me, he's giving to me, because he's teaching me the value of hard work and the value of a dollar. Right? He's giving to me. That's how God does when he asks us to serve him. We act like it's so inconvenient to serve God. Like, oh, I'm just so poured out all the time. I'm not being fed, right? Man, I'm being fed all the time. I'm going to get into that in a second. But I'm getting ahead of myself. So this is the thing that I want to get across to you today. We can never give anything to God. We can only receive from him. We can only receive from him. Every time we interact with him, we are receiving from him. What can you give to God that he hasn't already given you? Praise? He gave you your lungs. He gave you your breath. Service? He gave you your hands. He gave you the thing to do. He prepared you to do it. He gave you the energy to do it. Worship? He gave you your mind. He gave you your heart, right? What can we give to him that he hasn't already given us? Nothing. When we interact with God, we are always the one in need. We are always the one having their need met, not him. When we interact with God, we are not the ones doing the serving. He is. The essence of the Christian life is us being in perpetual need and him meeting that need. The essence of the Christian life is us being in perpetual need of him and him meeting that need. Even when he appears to take from us, he is actually meeting another need. So here's how a lot of Christians live their life. So God died for me, right? And I was saved at this one point in my life. So now I've got to go live my life in such a way to pay God back for that. Like I'm some sort of like indentured servant or slave. I've got to somehow add back the value that he gave to me. So I follow his law so closely that I somehow become more worthy of grace than I was yesterday. Right? Aren't there days that you feel like, man, God, you really made a great investment on me. Right? Like, I don't need grace so much today because I followed your law very closely. Or I'm a good moral person, right? Or then there's some days that we feel like we come into the realization and we're like, man, I really need grace today. No, you need grace every day. You're always in need. Always. So we live the Christian life like I received from God, so now I give back. I stopped receiving, so now I'm a slave to God and I serve him to pay him back. That nullifies grace. Grace is free. You can't pay it back. In fact, if you try to pay it back, you're just using a resource that God already gave to you, so you're actually going more in debt by trying to pay him back for grace. And you're dishonoring and disrespecting grace. I still need grace every day. I still need mercy every day. I need God every day. I don't give. He gives, and I receive. I have no value of my own. Psalm 116, verse 12 through 13 says this. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What's a cup do but be filled? He's not saying I'm going to go do these things for God, right? He's saying, what shall I do to pay back God? Nothing. I can only receive from him. God, fill my cup again. Fill me up again. I need more grace. I need more grace. Right? We honor God deeply by needing him, not acting like we're contributing to him. We keep needing God. We're always receiving. So there are some notes that I want us to be aware of, because we can take this concept and we can draw some very false conclusions by this, right? So you heard me say earlier, God doesn't need anything. He doesn't need your praise. He doesn't need your worship. That doesn't mean he doesn't love it or cherish it, okay? There's a difference between not needing it and still loving it, right? Just because he doesn't need it doesn't mean that he doesn't love being worshiped by you. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love when you spend time in his presence, when you talk to him, when you serve him. He absolutely loves those things. He just doesn't need it, okay? So that's one of the things I want to take a note of. But we should also be careful to understand that what God is giving when we're receiving from him are not earthly material blessings all the time, okay? Most of the time, they're not. All right, so this isn't some prosperity gospel stuff. These things aren't guaranteed. The blessings God gives when he, quote unquote, takes from us are always a deeper revelation of himself, a deeper experience of his presence, or increased joy in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what he's always giving, okay? So don't hear me when I'm preaching this and say, I gave God money, so he's going to give me more money. Because I'm always receiving, right? No, that's not what I'm saying. Don't be a dummy, okay? So we should also be careful not to use God to get gifts from him. We cherish the giver, not the gifts, okay? We should always expect and anticipate every time God asks something from us for us to receive a deeper revelation of himself, deeper joy in him, and for growth in our lives. He always gives. He always gives, okay? So a question you might ask yourself when you're hearing this, isn't this kind of selfish? Is our motivation for giving to God selfish if we are motivated by what we receive? Am I like really self-centered by that? A response to that, my answer to that is actually Philippians 3:8. Okay, Paul says this, but whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. That I might gain Christ. My response to that is, you're not being selfish by doing that. You're actually taking the eyes off of yourself and looking at what you gain, which is Christ. It's the opposite of self-centeredness. So here's something that we do when we serve God or we worship God, and we're so concerned about what we contribute to God rather than receiving from him, is we actually concentrate so much on the gift and the excellence of our gift to God, not knowing that it's not really adding anything to him at all. So we become obsessed with excellence and how beautiful the music is and how well prepared the sermon is that we miss who we're doing it for, right? God is deeply, deeply honored by us looking at him as gain. He is gain. So another question you may be asking yourself, won't this attitude in approaching God cause us to become lazy? Right? Because I'm receiving all the time. He's the one doing the work, right? I'm just receiving from him. And receiving is like a passive thing, isn't it? Like I should just sit around and wait for him to do something, right? And then that's going to produce something in me. My argument here is that receiving from God is never a passive thing. It's never a passive thing. First off, it requires that you be engaged, and it requires that you do work hard and you pursue after God. I believe that anyone who has actually received grace from God always wants more. Anybody who has actually experienced God always wants more. I want to drink more of God. I want to experience more joy. I want to experience more peace. I want more of him. He's gained to me. So I'll exchange whatever you want. I'll exchange my money. I'll give this. I'll give that. I'll give my time. I'll give whatever you want. I just want more of you. Right? That always inspires hard work. So Philippians 3, again, Philippians 3 verses 12 through 14. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the prize. And I strain and I work hard for that and I go after that because I know I'm always gaining when I exchange something for him. I'm always gaining, right? I'm always receiving. Do you know what this does? This prevents burnout, right? Because we think if we approach God as if we're serving him, as if I'm serving him all the time, we just have this attitude like, oh, I'm so poured out. God, I feel like I'm not being fed, right? I'm just so empty, right? I just need to be, no. Every time I give my time or my money or my efforts or anything to God, I know and I expect, like clockwork, every single time for him to give me more of him. So I'm constantly being filled by him. I work hard. I have a lot on my plate, right? If I step out from underneath that waterfall of grace and rest and mercy and joy and peace, that's when I get burned out. My hard work isn't for all those things. It's from all of those things. I'm being filled by God. Everything that I do as hard work is an overflow of that, right? I don't get burned out because I'm always receiving, okay? So, last question you may be asking yourself, aren't we belittling God by saying that he serves us rather than the other way around? Aren't we making very little of him? Wouldn't this cause us to become prideful? Like, God, yeah, God, you serve me, you serve me. Well, Jesus himself said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And I don't know about you, but knowing that the God of all the universe who created everything, humbling himself, coming down and washing my feet, it brings me to my knees. I don't see how that could ever cause you to become prideful. That's humbling. That's why the disciples were like, no, what are you doing? That's the position of the lowliest servant. What are you doing? Wash my whole body so I can somehow become worthy of it. No. That brings me to my knees. It doesn't cause me to become prideful. It causes me to become more thankful. It shows me how unworthy I am of grace. So, I showed this video earlier. This ring, this magic ring, right, turns people invisible, represents sin, and has power over people's wills and all this stuff. I don't know how many of you have seen The Lord of the Rings. That's really all you got to know. Gandalf, the wizard, he's Jesus, right? So he's saying, give me this thing, give me this thing, right? And he won't give it up. He starts throwing accusations at God, right? So I want to talk about this. We talk about how we can never give God anything, but he's always giving to us. We can never give anything to him. We're always receiving from him. So I want to contrast this with the world and with our sin, right? So I believe that sin is just the opposite. Sin promises you all sorts of things. Sin always promises that you will have gain, but it can never make good on those promises, right? It promises you satisfaction, safety, happiness. Can never follow through on those things. Lust says that if you give a little bit of yourself over to it, you know, show some skin, text that boy or that girl something that's inappropriate, look at pornography, right? You'll be satisfied. That's what it's promising you, satisfaction. But instead of giving you satisfaction, all it does is take. It takes your dignity and leaves you feeling ashamed and guilty, and it takes your innocence away from you. Anxiety says that if you give all your attention and thoughts, I will make you feel like you're in control. I'll give you control, right? I'll make you feel safe. But all it does is take from you and make you feel more afraid and less in control, right? That's what it does. It always takes. Pride and selfishness says that if you make yourself the center of attention and the center of your own world, you know, just make it all about you, then you'll be worth something and you'll be valued. But pride actually only takes. It just makes you delusional and out of touch with your own faults. It makes you not see yourself for who you really are, and it ends up robbing you of true friendship and community. The list goes on and on. You can take any single sin. It always promises you something, but it always takes. Then we contrast this with a God who says, bring me your nothing and I'll give you all of me. We have a world that says, bring me your everything and I'll give you what you desire. And it never keeps his promises and it only takes. Then we have a God who says, bring me your nothing and I will give you all of me. We don't bring anything of value to God, and he loves us anyway. He only gives. The reason why this truth is so, so beautiful to me is, and some of you have heard my testimony before, but I'm just holding on to the hope that there's somebody in here who needs to hear this today. I come from a broken home. And one of my earliest memories is of my mom and dad fighting each other and putting their hands on each other. And I lived with my mom and two sisters for 2 weeks out of every month. And then I would see my dad on every other weekend. We come from a divorced family. And I remember my mom and I had a strained relationship because she was constantly fighting with my dad and she hated him for a lot of reasons. And I wanted to be just like my dad. I was the only boy in the family, so of course I wanted to be just like dad, you know. And I acted like him in a lot of ways. So because she hated him, she didn't like me too much, right? She didn't have a whole lot of love for me. And she would treat my sisters very differently than me. She would show them affection that I just wouldn't get. And she would buy them gifts, sometimes necessary things that we needed in order to survive, like clothes. And I would come back from my dad's that weekend, and she would say to me, oh, they just didn't have anything for boys. Of course, I was 8, and I believed her. I was like, dang, what kind of store is this? They didn't have anything for boys? What in the world's going on, you know? And so I was so starved for affection from this woman that I would do anything just to get some sort of attention from her. I was a straight-A student. I would excel in all my classes, be on my best behavior. I would make her things, cards, notes, jewelry. I would even save up my allowance sometimes, and I would buy her things to give to her as a gift just so that she could show me some sort of affection and that she would accept me. I would give her my best and she would give me nothing. She would only take from me. The only time she showed me any sort of affection is when she wanted to use me against my father to extort more child support from him. She would say things to me like, I love you. But I can tell she was only looking out for herself. And she should have loved me. She was my mom, right? She should have taken care of me, but she didn't. My mom would only pay attention to me if she could use me in some way or if I had something to offer her. When I was 11 years old, she sold custody of me and my sisters for $200 a piece in Skip Town. I haven't seen her since. She doesn't know anything about me now. I haven't spoken to her in years. It's taught me a valuable lesson. No one in this world or in this life is obligated to love you. And to truly love someone, it always costs you something. And some people are willing to pay that cost, and others are not. Love is not a guarantee from anyone. Around that time, my dad decided to remarry. I was living now with my dad and my stepmom, and I remember for a very long time, I hated, absolutely hated my stepmom. And I blamed her for breaking my parents up, even though she came into the picture long after they had already divorced. Somehow, like, my 8-year-old brain like blamed her for that. And I remember around the time that I met her, I was 8 at the time, I decided in my head that I was going to do everything in my power to break her and my dad up. I would tell her lies and I would tell him lies. I would do everything in my power to try and just make their life as miserable as possible. If I couldn't break them up, I had told myself I was going to make her life as miserable as I could. I was going to make her suffer for wanting to be with my dad. I began to act out. My grades slipped and I grew very angry. And I took out all my anger on her. I was no longer the model child. And in the meantime, as I took out all my bitterness on this woman showed me nothing but love and affection. I remember going to other people's house and they had step-parents. And I remember their step-parents treating them differently than my stepmom did. They treated them like stepchildren. My mom didn't. She treated me like I was one of her own. I remember one time when I was 12, her and I got in an argument, and I began to scream at and curse at her. My dad wasn't home at the time, so I thought I was, you know, big man on campus, you know? And so I started to scream and curse at her. And I was so angry that I balled my fist up like this. And I started to scream and curse at her. And she just came up to me to try and hug me and calm me down. As she hugged me, I got so angry and I tried to get out of her arms and she wouldn't let go of me. So I began to take my fists and punch her on the back as much as I could, as hard as I could. And I started to scream at her, I hate you. I hate you. I want my mom back. I hate you. All she did was hold me. And I struggled. And she wouldn't let go of me, and she just held me and told me that I love you, and you're my son. A few years later, I had gotten my tonsils out. I had surgery on my adenoids and some of my sinuses, and I was bedridden for about 2 weeks. I was very sick. I couldn't do anything. I couldn't even get up out of bed without being nauseous and vomiting. And my stepmom took 2 weeks off of work to wait on me hand and foot. If you know, when you get your tonsils out, when the scabs start to come off, your body just naturally wants to vomit them up. So this woman would wake up at 3 a.m. covered in my vomit, catching my vomit, trying to just clean me up and take care of me. I remember as I was lying in the bed for 2 weeks, I thought to myself, I can't do anything right now. Like, if this woman left me, I would just die. I couldn't get up out of bed. I couldn't survive on my own. And this woman is my stepmother. She's not my mom. There's nothing in the world obligating her to take care of me right now. There's nothing obligating her to love me. Why would anyone love me like that? There's nothing binding her here or making her do these things. All I give to her is my junk and my hatred and my bitterness, and in return, she loves me. Who loves someone like that? I spent my whole childhood giving my best away to a person who doesn't want me. To someone who didn't want me and only took away from me. I gave all my affections and my efforts away to a person who just took and never gave anything back. I gave her all of my love, and she just made me feel worthless. And here's this woman, my stepmother, I bring nothing of value to. Someone who I am only a burden to. I have nothing but my hurt and my pain to give her. And she takes that, and in return, she gives me love. Listen to me. God needs nothing from you. He needs nothing from you. You have nothing to offer God. He just wants you. He just wants you. He says, give me your sin and your shame and your guilt, and in return, I'll give you my righteousness. I'll give you joy. I'll give you peace. I'll give you right standing with God. I'll give you life, and I'll give you abundant life. I'll put a new song in your mouth, and I'll give you freedom to worship me. Stop giving your best to a world that only takes from you and leaves you dry. It only takes every single time. It only leaves you wanting more. It only leaves you ashamed and guilty. The world will never love you. Your sin will never love you. It won't return your affections. The world will always promise to give, but it can only take. And God appears to take from us when we interact with him, but he can only give. God is a being who owns everything and has everything, and it's impossible for God to take from us because he owns it all. He only gives. I'm going to invite the band to come up. Let's bow our heads. God, I just pray that these two verses would just pierce and just bury themselves in our hearts, God, so that we would know that this is a rule, this is a law, this is reality. Every time we interact with you, you're doing so in order to give to us, to give us more joy, more peace, more patience, more understanding, more of yourself, God. So we can have motivation, and we can run and not grow weary. We can work and not grow faint, God, because we know every time we give to you, it's actually you giving to us. I want us to have that strength, God. I want us to always look to you and know that every time we invest anything to you, we're going to get a return on that, God. And that's more of you, and everything I give to you, it's always worth it. I pray that we take this and we look at our sin and we see how disgusting it is, and that we would know every time that we're tempted, that we would know and see and bank on the fact that it's always, always, always going to take from us and never give. That's a fact. God, I pray that this would just bury itself deep in our hearts. God, and we would just take everything that we have, and we would open our hands to you and say, God, what do you want? What do you want? You want my money? You want my time? You want my family? You want my house? What do you want? Take it. Because that just leaves more room for you. And I want you more than I want all these things. God, you are a treasure in a field that I've stumbled upon. And in my joy, I went and I've sold everything that I have to buy that field. In my joy, I sold everything that I have because you are priceless to me. You are a treasure to me, God, and you are always gain to me. Always. I pray that you will be gain to all these people. Show yourself to us, God. In Jesus' holy and precious name, I pray. Amen.
This has concluded our online message. For additional information about Grace City Church, please visit gracecitytemple.com. Also, head over to our Facebook page to learn more about the discipleship and ministry opportunities available. Thank you once more for tuning in, and I'll see you soon at Grace City Church.